Good morning, friends. Olige, so good to see you. It was lovely to see so many of you last week on Zoom. I miss you being together with me, face to face. But Lord willing, Lord merciful, as we do our best to restrain COVID-19 by maintaining this distance and honoring God by honoring our government, he will bring us together again soon. Welcome to the second Sunday of Advent. Advent means coming, and in it we celebrate the fact that God the Son came to this earth as part of his promise to redeem us and to make everything whole once again, and his life, death, resurrection, and enthronement in heaven once again is the guarantee and promise that he will return again to complete salvation for us and the new heavens and the new earth, and it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. And we will celebrate this in worship at the end of this service by remembering the Lord's death and resurrection through communion. So through Advent, we'll look at a number of different people who encourage us and who are involved in the whole process of God becoming a human being. And this week, we're going to look at Jesus' adoptive dad, Joseph, who a courageous and merciful young adult. Now, Joseph didn't live right in the heart of mainstream Judaism. He didn't live in Jerusalem, which was the center of political, military, and religious life of Jerusalem. He lived in a small town, a good distance away, a small village called Nazareth. Think Boston bar size, and maybe that distance away, except with no highway to connect, a long, long walk away. He appears by name at the beginning of Matthew and Luke's gospel, hardly mentioned at all in John, only two references, none at all in Mark. But the picture we get of this young man in the first chapters of Matthew and Luke is of an excellent, faithful, obedient, and courageous and merciful young man. He shows up, leads by example, and then quietly disappears from the story. But he lives on in the eternal presence of God, his and our Father, in the presence of his Son, Jesus, who was his creator. This whole thinking about Jesus becoming a human being and Jesus being the second person of the Trinity through whom all things were created is mind-blowing. But nonetheless, Joseph lives on in the presence of God and as a faithful example to you and me. Because he partnered with God in God's healing and redeeming of this world. Because God is always looking for able and willing and trusting faithful women and men to partner with. And to partner with in healing and renovating this world. If you remember how the world begins, Adam and Eve are in a garden partnering with God, being his vice regents, his earthly representatives to care for this world. And so in the restoration of the world, he is once again looking for us to partner with him. If you take anything significant away from today's message, let it be this. God is calling you and me to partner with him in his miraculous work of remaking the universe and everything in it. Now, the faith and character of this young man, Joseph, comes down to us through history as an encouragement to all of us. You're going to see how he lives mercifully and courageously. And he left his mark on us by what he did. But might I say, we see what God-honoring character is like, but he also left his mark on his son, Jesus. Who Jesus, remember, was known as the carpenter, but Jesus was also known not only as a carpenter, but isn't this the carpenter's son? He was known as the son of the carpenter. He was known as Joseph's son. And he would have learned his trade side by side with his father. Again, I don't know how to put this mystery together that the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, who's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, who never changes, who through all time has existed, through whom the Father created everything by the Holy Spirit, in the incarnation, completely took on human nature, completely became the son of Mary and the adoptive son of Joseph, completely a human being. And together the two are in one. And Yes, he learned from Joseph as a human son how to be a carpenter, and he probably saw Joseph's fine example of character. So today I want to look at two truths about Joseph. One we're going to spend most of our time on, and the second we'll just talk briefly. Two truths about Joseph. He was courageous, merciful, and willing to share Mary's shame because he trusted God and he loved Mary. And simply this, he was young. So he gets his fullest treatment in the first two chapters of Matthew. And we're going to look at Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. From the New Living Translation, this is what it says. This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her fiancé, was a good man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. "Joseph, son of David," the angel said, "do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Jesus, Yeshua, meaning the Lord saves. All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through the prophet. "Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She'll give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel commanded and took Mary as his wife. But he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born. And Joseph named him Jesus, Yeshua. So first this. Joseph was a courageous and merciful man, willing to share Mary's shame, and I put that shame in quotation marks, because he trusted God and he loved Mary. Now think of a time when you are too ashamed to associate with somebody. You know, in high school, we often get in elementary school, kids are fickle. And one day someone will be on the out and say, he's got cooties, and you got to run away from them. And the next day it'll all be forgotten. But we all have such a powerful need for acceptance and friendship and companionship that shame and exclusion become one of the most powerful weapons and devastatingly powerful ways we have to hurt somebody. You know, you've all heard the old nursery rhyme, "Sticks and stones can make my bone break my bones, but names can never hurt me. That is so wrong. Sticks and stones can break your bones, but generally they heal. But names can leave scars on a person's psyche and soul that can last a lifetime, except that the Lord provide healing. And the shaming can get more painful as time goes on. When kids get cruel enough to single out someone to make consistent fun of them for how they look, or speak, or dress, or maybe their food smells different and they have an odor, you never know what's going on in a kid's home. And they put them on the outside and attach names to them. And I'm sure seeing these pictures, even though they're posed and made to illustrate a point, they capture how we feel and the devastating pain it is to be excluded and humiliated and shamed from the group. And we often want to distance ourselves from the person being shamed because we don't want to befriend them for fear of being shamed by association, for it to catch over onto us. So we either withdraw from them, or worse yet, we join in the mocking in order to spare ourselves. And to my shame, I've done this. And you know, the gossip that goes around, and sometimes even in a church and in our groups, we can end up with a fellowship of putting someone else down, and it's not a good thing. And this is exactly what Joseph would have been tempted to do with what happened with Mary, to reject her and protect himself and his family from the shame that would have been come upon her. Now, to understand this, we need to understand a little of the small village culture that Joseph and Mary's world, and the pressure that existed in a small village. Now, we live in the big city, and it's easier to be anonymous or hide in the big city in Metro Vancouver, and where your reputation doesn't always follow you. Social media may have changed some of that. But to understand Joseph's and Mary's dilemma in a small town of 500 people where everybody knew everyone else's business, we need to understand a little bit about what marriage was like in their time and culture. And marriage was a little more formalized, especially the engagement period, than it is in our time. And marriage involved two ceremonies. The first was the betrothal, the engagement. And it about a year after that, it followed with the second marriage ceremony, after which the couple would move in together and begin a normal family life. Women and men were normally quite young at that time, and any time after puberty they got married, it was more likely between the ages of 16 and 20, but as young as 12 and 13, men and women were ready to be engaged. And engagement in that culture was much more serious affair than we take it to be. It was so serious that witnesses were required and there was some sort of symbolic act done. And it was the Roman custom of exchanging rings that the Jewish culture later adopted that symbolized the engagement. And it was also a commercial transaction. A woman would come with dowry, that's assets, physical assets from her family, and she would bring these into her marriage. And the husband-to-be, the groom, would negotiate, or his father would negotiate with the bride's father, a bride price, because the family losing the bride was actually losing a worker in the commercial enterprise of the family, and so there was a bride price to be paid. And though they didn't yet live together, this engagement could only be broken through a formal divorce. It needed to be witnessed, and a certificate of divorce needed to be issued. And if one of the parties, either the engaged husband or the engaged wife, died during that time, the remaining partner would be considered a widow or a widower. And a divorced woman's economic circumstances were bleak. And she was considered divorced even if it was only an engagement that was broken, even if she'd never lived with or slept with her husband. Because women in that culture and time were dependent on their husband generally for financial security. There were few other options for a woman to return to her home or something else, which is why to be a single woman was viewed very, very unfavorably. It was also unlikely that she'd ever be able to remarry because she would be tainted by divorce. Now, the marriage ceremony typically happened about a year after the engagement, after which the couple moved in together, began their household life together, and were expected to engage in an ongoing, delightful sexual relationship. Quoting from one of the commentators on this passage, Craig Keener says this: "A couple would normally marry a year after their betrothal, but restraint was normal and expected in that society. A godly man would not sleep with his fiancée before marriage." So Mary's pregnancy would have brought shame on both Joseph and Mary's family. Mary's father was expected to be the guarantor of her purity and that she was a virgin as she came into marriage. And you can imagine how important that was in a small town. Because if she came in pregnant, that you know someone else in your small town has slept with her and stolen the affections of your wife or your husband, as the case may be. And the exclusive fidelity of love and faithfulness that a spouse was supposed to bring into marriage was broken. And it was incredibly important that that happen. And if she was found to be pregnant before their wedding, Joseph, as a righteous man, was expected to divorce her. Again, quoting from the commentary on Greek and Roman law at that time, and Jewish, as a matter of fact, Jewish, Greek, and Roman law all demanded that a man divorce his wife if she were guilty of adultery. Roman law actually treated a husband who failed to divorce an unfaithful wife as a panderer exploiting his wife as a prostitute. In other words, you marry a woman who was unfaithful, well, it must be because you're pimping your wife out. Can you imagine the level of shame this would bring on everyone involved? They live in a small town. Did they know she was pregnant already? And if he divorced her, it was assumed that she was unfaithful. Shame on her father and her family for not keeping their daughter pure. Shame on shame on Mary for her obvious adultery. And again, unlikely that she'd ever marry again with all the long-term consequences of that. She was tainted, damaged goods. Remember, this is a very different culture of our time. And her son, through no fault of his own, would be viewed as illegitimate and have terrible things assumed about him. We used to have an awful insult for that. An child product of this kind of relationship would be called a bastard, even though it had nothing to do with him or her. Now, if Joseph didn't divorce Mary, then it confirmed that Joseph himself had been immoral in context of the engagement. And it was considered a poor reflection on him and his family. And the story she brought to him, God conceived this child in me by the Holy Spirit. Who's going to believe that? Is she lying to me? Does she think I'm a fool? I've been humiliated already by her, and now she's lying to me. I should shame her like everyone else. This would have been the temptation on Joseph, which is why what he does is so remarkable. Because Joseph could have restored his own honor by publicly divorcing her and going to court to sue her for her dowry and to get his bride price back because of the shame that she had brought on him and his family. How tempting would this have been to save his own skin and his own shame, to fully expose her to shame and get all the money back and distance himself from her? Good for his pocketbook, good for his pride. Custom, pride, shame, and village pressure would all have moved him to get revenge on Mary and move in this direction. What would his friends be saying? If they didn't know now, they certainly would soon. It's hard to keep a secret in a small village. That's why when we come to this statement about Joseph and his character, it's so remarkable. We've been used to hearing this Christmas story so often that I think we lose the wonder of the excellence of this young man's character. Read again with me Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. This is how the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Spirit. Joseph, her fiancé, was a good man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. A good man, that's the New Living Translation version of that. The NIV says, faithful to the law. And what we find next is that he's faithful not only to the law, but to the spirit of the law in its biggest purpose. Joseph did this remarkable thing. He was merciful and kind, even at his own disadvantage. How amazing to have the example of someone who's both legally correct and yet full of mercy and self-giving, self-sacrifice. Because the scriptures always call for judgment to be tempered with mercy. Jesus accomplished this, didn't he? You and I deserved judgment for our sins. And yet our sins have been judged, but in his mercy, Jesus took the punishment on himself. Mercy always comes at a cost to the one giving mercy. And it's a God-like, it's a Christ-like thing to do. Joseph was going to give mercy to Mary at the cost of his honor, his reputation, his family reputation, and at the cost of his pocketbook. Joseph was not willing to shame her publicly either for personal reputation or for financial gain. This remarkable, remarkable act of courage is meant to be an example for you and me. There's many times in our life when people wrong us. And the natural human tendency is to want to get revenge and get back. But Joseph has given us an example that led to his raising this son, of what mercy and judgment look like together, so that his son, Jesus Christ, his adopted son, Jesus the Messiah, Yeshua the Messiah, could truly demonstrate what judgment and mercy look like. So Joseph makes up in his mind to do this quietly, to extend mercy to his fiance. And then this happens. Matthew chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. "Joseph, son of David," the angel said, "do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. For the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, Yeshua, for he will save his people from their sins." She wasn't lying. She told the truth. I'm glad I didn't go nuclear on her. Praise God. And this still didn't make it easy, because he was going to have to live with the consequences of this. They did get married before the year was up, didn't they? And it was probably obvious if they got married sooner, much sooner. Maybe they managed to miss the obvious belly, but she was pregnant. And Joseph nonetheless recognized that God was doing something unique and new, and was not willing to turn away from that, but was willing to accept whatever misbegotten shame was thrown on him for being obedient to God. May you and I be so courageous that we're willing to take shame upon ourselves for the mercy God wants to extend to this world. Carrying on, verses 24 and 25. When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife. But he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born. And Joseph named him Jesus. Joseph was willing to embrace Mary and take on whatever shame was going to be upon him, even though their marriage would have been hurried up and not perhaps what either of them had wanted in terms of lack of rumor. But these young men, this young man and this young woman, were courageous, faithful, and obedient. And you and I in this whole world have received grace that was brought into being by their actions. Joseph was courageous and merciful. And finally this, just a very brief note. Joseph and Mary were young. In the pictures I've been showing you, and usually anytime you Google pictures of Joseph and Mary, you get picture people in their 20s and often in their 30s. It's funny when I look for pictures of the disciples too. It all shows old bearded men, often with white hair and bald, instead of showing these young men following Jesus. The world was transformed not only older, wiser people, but by a lot of people in their teens and in their 20s. God is no respecter of persons. I think sometimes we make these people look older because that's what we want to impose on them, our culture. We always want to think that as we get older, it has to be folks like us that are in control. But God is capable of working through anyone at any age who's faithful and willing. Just imagine Mary, perhaps even younger than Joseph. And God invited these teens to partner with him in the renewal of all things. Their youth was no barrier. All they needed is to trust the God who loved them. May this young man become a model of the kindness and character and faithful obedience that God invites us into to transform our world. Not by might, not by power, says the Lord, but by my Spirit. And by his Spirit working through you and me, as he worked through Mary and Joseph, this world will be transformed. May we be full of courage and mercy. In Jesus' name. And now, brothers and sisters, we move into a celebration of the Lord's Supper. representing the freedom that we have received partially through the obedience of Mary and Joseph. Amen.